And yes, Lord, we thank you that you never let go of us through the calm and through the storm, Father. You are faithful, God, even when we are faithless. Even when we let go, Father, you don't. And we thank you for that unfailing love, Father. It's the most cherished thing we have, Lord, is your love. Thank you for your Father. Lord, I just pray for this time that we have tonight, Father, that you fill this place with your Holy Spirit, Father, that you be with us in this sanctuary, Lord, and that you be with the youth in the back as well, Father, and in the children's ministry as well, and the Spanish ministry, Father. You just fill this whole place with your Spirit, Lord, and that you speak to us, Lord, in a personal way, Father, and that the word that is put forth tonight, Father, that it can take root, Father, and change us, Lord, and help us grow to be more like your Son. And so we thank you for this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm not Pastor Mark, obviously. My name is Sergio. I've been coming to this church for about 12 years now. And this is my home. This is where I feel loved the most. This is where my home. And I've been sitting in all those pews for about 12 years, and I love it. And I can tell you right now for a fact that I did not see this coming. I did not see myself up here at all. But about a year and a half ago, the Lord, he stirred my heart, and he basically put it in my heart to teach the word. He gave me this deep love for the word, and so basically I started a Bible study at my house with my family, just us, and that was amazing. And after a few months of that, in the summer of last year, I was really praying about the direction that God wanted to take me in, and for him, for me, that was this thing called the pastor school, and it's in Costa Mesa. And so I quit my job, I left school, and I joined this program, and I went under the wing of all these amazing pastors at Costa Mesa and all over Orange County, and they basically discipled me on what it is to be a pastor and what discipleship, pastoral leadership looks like. And within those 9 months, I was given many opportunities to teach. Wednesdays with Pastor Steve, he gave me the opportunity to teach once a month with him and the youth, the retreats there, still my house, my home Bible study. Just recently, me and my girlfriend, we started teaching the children's ministry on Sundays, and that's been such an amazing opportunity. And then this past Saturday was my ceremony for my graduation from the pastor school, and Pastor Mark attended, which was amazing. And we were on the couch, and everyone was there, and he was like, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I am. In front of everyone, he's like, can you teach for me this Wednesday? And I was, oof. I was like, everyone's looking. But that, for me, it wasn't because I was scared. It's because it's such a big honor. Because, again, I've sat there, and I've been under his teaching for years and years, and he's my Apostle Paul. He's the one I look to and follow, and right after Jesus. And for him to ask me to come and teach you guys is such a big, it's such an honor. And I don't take that lightly at all. And so I thank you for being here as well, even if you didn't know I was going to be here. Thank you for being here. And again, I thank Pastor Mark for just trusting me with teaching you guys the word. And that's all about me. That's all I have to say, because what I really want to be here is open God's word and see what he has to say. Enough about what this 23-year-old nobody wants to say. What does God want to speak to us tonight, right? And so Pastor Mark said you can teach on whatever God puts in your heart. And so I was really praying about that, what God wanted me to say, what he wanted to teach on. And on Tuesdays at my house, we're going through the book of Mark, which is an amazing book, one of the Gospels. And we're in chapter 14, which is the last moments of Jesus before he was crucified. And I was thinking, I was like, Lord, give me something that we can all relate to, right? Because we're all on different walks in life. And give me something that I can relate with these people. And I read Mark chapter 14, and one of the biggest themes in that chapter is pain, right? And that's something that we can all relate to. Whether young or old, we experience that. We're all made We're all unique, we're all different, we're all uniquely made. But if there's one thing common to all of us, it's pain, right? We experience pain. And we're going to see tonight that Jesus is no different than us. He experienced pain too. And my prayer is that as we go through the Word, we see and we take hope that Jesus understands what we're going through. He understands what we're going through. And we can take even more hope that he had victory over his pain. And so can we. So if you will, can you guys turn with me to, we're going to be in Mark chapter 14 tonight. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to be reading verses 32 to 42. And I'll read it once over, and then we'll break it down after that, verse by verse. And so let me read Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. It says this. It says, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" I'm a science geek, and so I love, you know, things, NASA and all this stuff. And although I wasn't born, I was reading all these articles of, you know, in the 60s, 70s, when they would be sending people back and forth to the moon. And there was one article, this one story that I read that really caught my eye. They were, you know, just a normal, not normal, but, you know, a routine space travel back to the moon and back, just a routine one that they've done many, many times. But this time they had some technical difficulties with the ship. It was like falling apart. It's basically breaking apart. And so what they had to do was repair it while they were still in space. And then they had to go back to Earth just to make sure that everything was okay. And as they were going back to Earth, there's this four-minute gap between you're in space and you're on Earth. And it's the four-minute gap when you're in hitting the Earth's atmosphere. And apparently what happens is that the ship is coming down so fast that any communication is gone within those few minutes. So there's no communication. Usually all the time they have communication with, you know, mission control and tell them what to do. But for these 4 minutes, there was nothing. All right, just zero, just silence, dead silence. And they're just waiting for that communication to come back up. But again, for those 4 minutes, they're just alone, right? And, you know, I was reading that article, and I think, man, that sounds like a lot like our lives sometimes, right? Right? There's moments in our lives, there's seasons, if you will, in our lives where heaven kind of sounds silent, right? God sounds, you can't really hear him. And we're pleading, God, help me with this, help me with what I'm going through. And in the midst of those pleas, All we're getting is silence. And what an amazing thing it is to know that Jesus knows what that feels like. Because that's exactly what he went through. For the first time in the Gospels, we're seeing Jesus like this. Right? He's about to be handed over to his betrayers. He's about to be beaten, right? He's about to be mocked. He's about to be crucified. He's going to be hung on the cross to die. And for the first time, the weight of all of that is hitting Jesus. And what does Jesus choose to do in the garden? Chooses to pray, right? Chooses to pray. But this time when he prays, it's a little different. Because this time when he prays, there's no voice from heaven, right? There's no clouds that roll back and say, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased," right? There's no dove ascending from heaven. All there is silence and the sound of the disciple snoring, right? That's all there is. And even in some of the lowest points of Jesus' life, we can still take hope out of it. This is a passage all about hope. And even though it may not sound like it, it really is. And one of the things we have to take hope in is we have to take hope in the humanity of Jesus Christ. Right? So we're going to break it down verse by verse. And so we see first the place they're going and why they're going in verse 32. I'll read it again. And then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Right, they just finished, in the previous verses, they just finished having the Last Supper, and now they're at this garden now. And it's here where Jesus gives them very specific instructions to the disciples, right? He says, "Sit here while I go and pray." And this is a very significant, significant for a few reasons. One, every time in the Gospels that Jesus goes off to pray by himself, something always happens after, right? Whether he's praying on the mountaintop, the disciples are in a storm. Whether he goes up to pray, he says, "All right, we got to go to a different city," right? He goes and he prays for the whole night to see who the disciples are ever going to be. So something big always happens after he prays. And there's a very simple lesson in that, which is there's going to be times and there's going to be seasons in our lives where we just need to get away and pray, right? We just need to get away and pray. Jesus carried a toll just like we do, right? Days for Jesus were long. Days for Jesus were, just imagine the toll that it has as he faced, you know, people daily who were sick, who were diseased, who were suffering, they were demon-possessed, they were dying. Imagine the toll that takes on a man, on one person. And Jesus knew, because he was human, right? He was fully human, fully God. He was human just like you and I, that he needed to break away from everything, from all of it, and he needed to go and pray. And if the Son of God feels like he needs to do that, maybe we do too, right? Maybe we do too. Because there's times where things start stacking up, you know, pressures start piling up. And as I've learned, they just get bigger and bigger as you get older. And then there's a temptation to blow some steam out. And there's a variety of different ways that people do that. But those are the times where we feel like everything is crashing, where we need to step out, be alone, and seek God in prayer. And that's what we see Jesus do, right? And that's what we should follow. That's the example that we should follow. Continuing on, verse 33, "And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed." Mark uses these words, troubled and distressed. But I don't think there are words in the human language that could accurately describe what Jesus was going through. I get deeply distressed when I hit traffic. All right, that's me. It's more than him just being stressed out. It's more than him just being bothered or feeling anxious about it. Jesus, he's literally being overcome with horror. It's absolute horror. You know, that feeling that causes you to be nauseous, that's the feeling that Jesus is going through. And continuing in verse 34. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Gone to the point now that Jesus can't even walk upright anymore. Right? He falls flat on the ground and he prays with his face buried in the ground, asking God if it was possible that this hour would pass for him. And maybe you're there right now. Right? Maybe you feel like you can't carry this weight any longer that you're carrying. And you just fall, and you feel like you're falling on your face, and you're just crying out to God, and this burden is just so heavy on you. You know, there's this assumption flying around that Christians, they have to look at death, and they have to look at hard times and struggles, like, with ice in their veins. Like, it doesn't bother them, right? Like nothing phases them. That's... We see Jesus doing the opposite right here. He's on the ground and he's crying in pain. And maybe we do that, and that's okay. That's okay. We don't have to pretend like everything is okay. We don't have to pretend like everything is falling into place, like nothing hurts us, like nothing bothers us. David in Psalm 13, he says this, he cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Consider me, O Lord, my God." Can you hear David's heart in that? You can almost hear it. You can almost feel the pain in these words. Crying out in pain doesn't make you weak. It doesn't mean you're weak. It just means you're human. That's all it means. And in those moments where you're crying out and heaven seems silent, again, take hope that Jesus Christ was in that exact same position. He was right there where you are. Take hope in the humanity of Jesus. Also, take hope in the devotion of Jesus. Why is Jesus even overwhelmed this much in the first place? It tells us in verse 36, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." We see in this verse that Jesus now, he prays with this expression. It's called Abba Father. And in the Jewish terminology, it's an expression that it's used in the most like intimate of like family settings. It's really when like a child is calling out for their dad. And it's kind of like when their kids call their dad daddy, right? And I had to stop calling my dad daddy because it just got weird after I was 13. And so that's the language that Jesus is using here, right? There's this intimacy between the Father and Jesus Christ. And what's so amazing and what blows my mind is that as children of God, we can have that same intimacy with the Lord. You know, God sees us as his little children. And that's such an amazing feeling to know that you're God's child. And it's in this verse that we understand why Jesus is feeling the way he's feeling. It says that he pleads for God to take this cup away from him. It says, take this cup away. He's begging God to take this cup. And that's the reason that Jesus is crying. This is the reason that Jesus is on his face on the ground. He's praying that God, if God can take away this cup. So the question now, the big question, what's the cup, right? Just keep me away from the cup. What is the cup? The cup, we don't have to guess what that is, right? The Bible tells us what it is. If you want, you can turn with me to Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 11. You can turn there, I'll read it right now. Psalm chapter 11. It says this in verse 6. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire and brimstone in the burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. You go back to Mark. In Obadiah, I'll just read it to you. Obadiah 16, it says, for as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. And so the cup that we see in these verses, it's a symbol, right, for the wrath of God. That's what it's a symbol. It symbolizes the wrath of God. Excuse me. The cup is symbolic for God's wrath, basically upon sin. And God's wrath is his hatred towards sin and evil. And so Jesus, he knows as he sees this cup, the cross, right? As he sees this, he can see the wrath of God coming. And he can see that he is about to answer for every single sin ever committed. And he saw this cup. He saw for the first time, he's going to be separated from God. For the first time, he's going to be forsaken by God. And that's why he's on the ground, crying, pleading with God. And so Jesus, in his humanity, he asks if it could just pass, if there's any way, right? Because nobody wants this. Nobody wants the weight of the world's sin on them. But Jesus continues, right? It says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. That's huge. That's huge. At the end of it all, what was Jesus devoted to? He was devoted to the will of God. And even as Jesus Christ had to fight this temptation to follow his own will instead of God's will, we see that God had in store for Jesus something so much better. Right? Because God wasn't going to take the cup away from him. He wasn't going to take the cup away from him. Instead, he was going to give Jesus victory over it. That's a lot better. Right? Because as Jesus gained victory over sin and over death, all of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have that same victory. And that is better. That is better. And Jesus understood that the will of God was 10 out of times better all the time. The will of God is always better. But a lot of the time, we're devoted to our own will, right? To, you know, that our kingdom come, our will be done kind of thing. But God's will, and it's a pattern all throughout the Bible. Those who follow God's will, it ends up so much better for them. And that's not to say it's easy, though. Okay, we clearly can see here that for Jesus, that was not easy. And it's not always going to be easy. But we can take hope, though, that he had victory, right? He was devoted to his Father and his will. We can have that same hope, guys. We can have that hope that if we follow God's will, no matter how hard it may seem, no matter how confusing it may look at that moment, when we follow his will, not only will we be better, we're going to have victory. We're going to have victory. And number three, the thing that we can take hope in is we can take hope in the response from Jesus towards the end of the chapter. Because we see Jesus in these verses, he's pleading with God, right? He's pleading with God in pain. And then we see it kind of changes to a picture of the disciples, right? And it's funny because these are the same men who just a few verses earlier, they were like, we're going to follow you, Jesus. We're going to follow you even until death. We're not going to leave you. We're not going to fall away. I'm never going to deny you. They're saying all these things, but they can't even stay awake, you know? And the one who stands out most is Peter, right? Peter was in the verse right above verse 32. He was the one that said he was the loudest. He was the most adamant. Right? He was saying, Jesus, even if all these guys fall away, I am never, ever going to leave you. I am never going to leave you. I will be by your side. Verse 37. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And so, what does the sleepiness, like I told you guys, Peter was the loudest one, right? In the few verses ahead, he was saying, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to be right by you, even have to die. And he's asleep with all of them. And Jesus calls him out by name, right? He says, Simon. And it's interesting there because Peter was the name that Jesus gave to Simon before he was Peter. Peter means the rock, right? On a foundation. On this rock, I'm going to build my church kind of thing. This is Peter, the rock. But in the garden, he does not call Peter the rock. But he calls him Simon. And Simon in the Bible, it means shaky. It means unsteady. It means unstable. And he says, wait, Simon, I thought you weren't going to fall away. I thought you were going to be with me. And you can't even stay awake for 1 hour. Right? And it doesn't get better, again, for these guys. I'll read it again, verse 38. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. What does the sleepiness, this tiredness of the disciples say about them, really? It basically shows that they have no idea what's going on, right? They have no clue what's happening. They're completely clueless to what's happening. Because if something crazy were happening around you, you know, the last thing you're going to do is what? Fall asleep, right? If there's a huge crash out on the freeway and you're driving by, the last thing you're going to do is like, I'm going to take a nap kind of thing, right? You're going to be like, you're going to be ready. You're going to be looking, is everything okay? But these guys, they were completely clueless to what was going on. And what's even crazier, and I don't understand it yet, but Jesus, all over the Gospels, predicts that this is going to happen, right? It's almost like it finally happens and they're like, what? Like, I didn't see this coming. And Jesus is like, I told you guys, right? But they're clueless. And Jesus is in this battle of his life, really. And he's on the floor crying. He's deeply distressed. He's sweating great drops of blood. And he's sick to his stomach. And the disciples, they're just, why is Jesus sick? What's up with Jesus? They're sleeping. Everything's fine. They're clueless to what's going on. They said they were going to fight with him every step of the way. They're going to be with him no matter what. But they have no idea that they're in the battle right now. And as sad as it is, we're a picture of the disciples more often than we like to admit. When the battle is raging in our lives, when it's going on, the devil, the enemy, he wants to convince us that everything's okay. He wants to convince us that we're fine, that there's nothing wrong. And those are the times that we fall asleep, right, in the middle of those battles. And that's when he gets us. And that's when we stumble the hardest. And that's when we fall the hardest. And that's when we get hurt the hardest. When we're not aware of the battle around us. And there's definitely a battle around us right now. In everyone's life. Are we aware of it? Are we, like Jesus, are we aware of this battle? And we're going to God in prayer, seeking him, seeking his will. Or are we like the disciples? We're sleeping on him. We're carelessly going through life. We're thinking everything's okay. We're thinking everything's fine. And that's when he gets us, right? The enemy, that's when he gets us and he trips us up. And that's when, you know, the saddest moments happen when people fall away from God. Well, if he was really there for me, this wouldn't have happened. A lot of them, they fell asleep. They thought everything was okay. That's why they call him the deceiver, right? That's what he does the best. He wants to trick you. He wants to make you think that everything is okay. And he's like, oh, that's sin in your life. That's okay. Just don't let it get too big. It's okay. That person that you're seeing, that's okay. Just don't let it get too big. It's okay. Just things like that. And it starts growing and growing. And eventually, you lost the battle. And you've fallen hard. So we cannot be like disciples. But I want us to see the response of Jesus. Because I love this response from Jesus. In verse 42, Jesus says, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus prays, right? He's praying, he's pleading, he's crying, he's in agony. He finds his disciples sleeping three different times. And now, after hours of praying to God, agonizing with God, pleading with God, after hours just spending time in prayer with him, after all that, there's almost like a new look in Jesus' eye. Right, it's like almost like a boxer, right, about to step into the ring, and he knows there's going to be a fight, right? He knows there's going to be a battle. He knows there's going to be blood, but he also knows there's going to be victory. He also knows there's going to be victory. And I love it because he isn't going to wait for Judas to come to him. He's going to Judas. He is not a hopeless victim. Right, he says, rise, right? Get up. It's time. He is going to give himself over to the betrayer. Right, he says, the hour is here now. Right, the hour can't pass. The hour is here. Get up. Rise. Right? And he's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be nailed to a cross so that he can defeat death and then rise again. And so the real clear theme of this passage is that prayer enables us to face what God has in front of us. Prayer enables us to face what God has placed in front of us. Jesus goes into the garden deeply distressed, right? But he comes out of it ready to do what needs to be done. He is ready to take on this battle because of the deep, intimate prayer that he has with the Lord. Do we have that type of prayer in our lives? We need, right? We need that type of prayer in our lives. And I'm not up here saying that I have it, because I definitely, I'm getting there, but I don't. I still struggle. And there's days where prayer is the last thing I want to do, right? How can I fix this? What can I do? You know, recently, since I left work for the pastor school program, and just this last week, a few weeks ago, I completed it, and I felt it was ready for me to get a job, and you could find me on my computer on Indeed, looking for a job the second I graduated from this program, and let me tell you, prayer was not the first thing that came up into my mind to what to do, right? Right. The will of God was not in my peripheral. It was like, what can give me a paycheck as fast as I can, right? And so I was working, and I mean, I was looking for jobs, like left and right. I was searching and searching, and I hate it because when you subscribe to all these, you know, job finder websites, they'll all send you emails, but not about a job that wants you. It's about a job. They're like, oh, this is a job that you could possibly get. I'm like, oh, give me a job that wants me. You know, I sent my resume to like 50 different companies, and all their ones were coming back. It wasn't about an interview. Until I got a callback for this position. It was in construction. And if you look at my arms, they're not construction ready, right? I'm not built for construction. Clearly, but it was the first thing that I got, and I was like, I'm taking that. Construction, sign me up, put my hard hat on, give me my boots, let's go. And so, you know, I prayed about it. I did. I'll be honest, I prayed about it. God, this is the door, it's open. I'm going to take it. I'm not going to wait for a response because they're waiting for me tomorrow. So I'm going to do this. And I lasted a week. I was there. Get up really early, don't like doing that. I was like, 3:30, I have to be there at 4 o'clock in the morning? Like, oh, okay, whatever. I get there, and it's installing glass. It's those glazers. And super manual, you know, super, a lot of labor. And I was like sweating, and I was like, man, this kind of stinks. My arms were shaking, carrying the glass, and, you know, I wasn't as strong as the other guys. But I was like, okay, God, just help me through this. And I lasted a week because the week after, I guess my arms, my little spaghetti arms, they just gave up on me. And so they didn't want to bend anymore. So I couldn't pick up anything. I was like a T-Rex like this. And so I show up to work, and I was like, I can't do anything. And they're like, oh, I'm sorry, we got to let you go. And so they let me go, and that broke me. But then I remember, like, wait, I can't really, you know those times where we're broken and you want to blame God? You know those times where you're like, God, why did you put me through this? But then you can't put yourself in it. It was at that moment where I was like, God didn't really put me here. I kind of put myself here. And like, God, you can tag along if you want. Didn't work out. And God was just speaking to me, and he was just saying, just hold on. Wait. Let me guide you through this part of your life. Just listen to me, follow my voice, keep doing what, if you're always in that spot, like, okay, God, I don't know, I want to follow your will, but I don't know what it is. The will of God is that you speak to him all the time, prayer. That's the will of God, right? You be in his word. You love others, right? That's the will of God. And so he says, do that, and I'll fix all the other stuff. And so it was a time this past week where it was just a time of just, all right, recuperating, you know, suck the tears back up because it hurt. And he finally answered, and he finally got me a job where I feel I can be happy here, and I feel like I can still do all the things that I want to do in terms of sharing the word with other people, because there was jobs I was looking at where it wouldn't give me the opportunity to come and help Steve on Wednesdays, or it wouldn't allow me to teach anymore on Tuesdays at my house or go to Bible studies here or at Costa Mesa. But God opened this place for me where, you know, the hours are perfect and the pay is decent. And what I love the most is I've been at this pastor school for 9 months, and I've been in this classroom with a bunch of pastors, my classmates, and it's amazing. You know, talking about Jesus all day, you couldn't ask for anything better, right? Nothing better than that. But it was almost as if I was like in this little bubble of Christianity, and I loved it, but it was kind of like there's a real world still out there, right, that are hurting, and they're lost, and they're broken. And this job that I got, working with all these guys, I could see that now so clearly. That they think they have it all together. They think that they're going good, but they're so lost. They're so broken. And God's like, okay, I put you here not only for your hours, but I want you, Sergio, to go and minister to these men whenever you can. Go and speak to these guys about me whenever you can. You know, I was praying about that last night, because today was my first day, actually. And I was praying, God, how do you want me to do that? And I just kind of felt him say, like, just let me do it. I'll give you the opportunity. And I was with this guy working today, older man. And, you know, he was, like, cussing and doing all these things. And I was, first day on the job, I don't know what to say, kind of boss, I can't really say anything. But he looks at me, we're driving back home from the workplace that we're at. He was like, so are you religious or something? I was like, I wouldn't say religious, I'm a Christian, I go to church, yeah, I love Jesus. And from there, the 45-minute ride home, we're talking all about Jesus. Talking all about God's word. He used to go to the Baptist church. His brother is an associate pastor at one of the churches. He hadn't been to church in a long time. Kind of just got to talk to him, like, what's going on? Like, you need to get back there, you know, just ministering to him. That is what God wants, right? That's the will of God, to bless others, to share the good news. That's the gospel. And I couldn't really do that at the other job because I was too busy making sure my arms were still holding things up, right? And here, he's just like, all right, you're in the car, you're doing nothing for 40 minutes. Talk to him about me. And we did, and I'm telling you, that was a fun car ride. That was a fun car ride. I have no idea how I got there. That was a long tangent. But he goes in the garden, deeply distressed. He comes out ready to fight, right? We see that in this passage. And so if maybe you're in that season, this blackout season, right, the season of not much communication with God. You feel like you're pleading with him and you're crying with him and you're not getting a response back. Take hope, take heart that Jesus was right there, right? Jesus was right there. And another thing, Jesus was forsaken, right? He took the weight of all of our sins. Jesus promises us in his word, I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. And there's times where it feels like he's not there. There's times where he feels like he's distant. There's times where things are crashing. And that's common to everyone in this room. I see ages all over the place in this room. That's common everywhere. Right? We feel sometimes that life is crashing on us. Jesus felt that way too. But he prayed. Right? He prayed. And that gave him the strength to do what he needed to do. And so if you're going through something right now, I encourage you, and I'm encouraging myself because I need this message as much as anyone else. Step back. Step away, just like Jesus did. Whatever that looks like. Maybe it's mentally, all right, you gotta take a break, or it's literally physically, like, I gotta go to a mountain by myself right now, pray. Right? Step back. Away from the computer, away from the phone, away from people, and just let it be an intimate time between you and God, right? And you pour your heart out to him. Jesus held nothing back. He held nothing back. He poured his heart out to God. Pour your heart out to God. Tell him what's bothering you. Tell him what's going on. Tell him what you need help with. He promises when we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us, right? So I encourage you, if you're going through something, step back. Go into prayer. Plead with him. Cry to him. Vent to him. He wants to listen, right? He cares, right? Maybe we know people who don't really care about us, but he cares. He cares what we're going through, and he wants to hear from his child. Step back. Pray. But don't leave it at pain. Don't leave it at crying. Walk out of that prayer time feeling victorious, knowing that God is with you. Amen? God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, he is with you and he will help you. That is a promise from the Word of God. Don't take my word for it. That's from the Bible. That's the Word of God. He promises to be there for you. He promises to help you. He promises to direct your path, right? All he asks you to do is seek first his kingdom. Seek first his will. And he's going to play it all out. That's what he does, right? And so I'm going to have Daniel and Richard, right? Edward, sorry, both. Come on, I finished a little bit early, I'm sorry. But we're going to sing one last song before we end tonight. And as we're singing, we're reading these words, and sometimes it's so easy just to read the words and kind of go through our ears. Really pay attention to what the words are saying. And let them flow from your heart. It's like you're speaking to God, these words. And I encourage you, don't let this stop tonight here at Bible study. Don't let this stay here. Take what you heard, take what you learned, and like the Bible says, apply it, right? Do it. The book of James says if you hear the word but you don't do it, it's all vanity, it's all pointless. So go, take it, do it. Or is Daniel not here anymore? Is Daniel not here anymore? Okay, sorry. Daniel, you can come on up. Oh, no, you're good, you're good. And so we're going to bow our heads and we're going to close our eyes. We're going to pray to God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time, Father. And thank you, Lord, that your word has the ultimate authority, Father. And that I did not speak on behalf of my authority or my wisdom, Father, but on behalf of yours. And thank you that your words have the power to change lives. And Lord, in this subject of pain and crying out to you, Lord, if there's someone in here who they're just weighed down with pain, God. They're weighed down with burdens, with problems, God. I pray that they take it to you tonight, Father. They let it all out, Lord, telling you everything, God, pleading with you, asking for your will in all of this. I pray that you be with them, Lord, that you comfort them and you minister to them, Lord. Lord, But at the end of the day, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace that just keeps us going. Your grace keeps us going, Lord. We live day by day on your grace. And though we fall, Lord, we get back up and we know that we have your grace, Lord, and that we can just ask for forgiveness and move forward and move on. So we thank you, Lord. Just be with us tonight, Lord, and bless the rest of our night and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Pray that you guys were blessed. If you guys need prayer for anything, the prayer room is going to be open for you. If not, have a great rest of your week. May God be with you and just bless you guys in whatever you guys do. In Jesus' name, amen.